witness to his loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where he leads, I'll follow. Follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow. Follow Jesus every day.
I'm going to speak a little bit more of that love of which they sang. In the message this morning, let's turn to the fifth chapter of Romans. Romans 5. We will begin with verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I want to continue these messages we have been bringing forth on saved by hope. And today I want to notice that hope produces divine love. Verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Love of God shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God, Scripture is very clear. It must be a major attribute in the lives of all believers. We find that Paul brings it out very clearly. We're not going to turn to these verses. I encourage you to take them down for reference. Paul encourages us, walk in love as Christ also has loved us. And then Jesus gives us these marvelous instructions in regard to the importance of divine love in our lives. John 13, verses 34 and 35, brings it forth really as a commandment, a new commandment I give unto you. You love one another. Verse 35 of that same chapter, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And then we read that very familiar portion, Matthew 22:37. Jesus again said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second, that is the second commandment, is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then we also read, as Jesus says in Matthew 5, you've heard it has been said, love your neighbor as yourself, hate your enemy. I say unto you, love your enemies. And so I want to again reiterate and emphasize that divine love is to be a major goal that we should attain, must attain, in our own lives and experience. But how do we attain it? How do we get there? We are told here in our text, here in Romans 5, that verse 5 again, hope maketh not ashamed. Hope won't bring us to disgrace. But as we find so often in Scripture, Paul has a pattern of this, and we find it really a pattern throughout Scripture. To God tells us not only that is the negative removed, so to speak, that his hope not maketh not ashamed, but he turns right around and adds a great positive with it. In other words, God always replaces something. We've seen it before many times. He never leaves a void. And so this time, this hope indeed, as we find here, replaces, as we see, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And so we find out once again, if we want this love of which he speaks, and it is a motivating love, as we'll see here in just a little while, if we want such love, if I want such love in my own heart, hope is the channel through which we get it. I want to trace this down. As I said, there might be times when we might be tempted to pray. Some people may have already done that. Oh, Lord, put love in my heart. We might hope, we might wish that God would just open up our hearts and pour in, so to speak, a boatload of love. But that is not how it happens. This is what I want to emphasize in the message this morning, is that obtaining this hope and then the glorious love that the hope brings is actually a process. And we see that process here in these verses. Now we read here in verse 2 that we do rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But Paul wants to quickly add to that that in order to get such a hope, there is another path that we must follow. And here it is. Not only so, that is, we don't just glory in the hope of rejoicing in the glory of God. Not only so, we glory in tribulations also. And there is a reason that we glory in tribulation. Let's understand that this is not just a matter of accepting come what may or something like that. Paul is referring to an attitude that we must develop in our own lives, in our own hearts. Rejoicing in tribulation. That is not easy to do, and of course we must understand we're not just rejoicing because, oh, how we delight to suffer. We rejoice in the results that it's going to bring. And so let's read on down here what Paul says. As we notice, we glory in tribulation also. And it's because knowing. We know that God has a purpose in tribulation. It is not done for punishment, as sometimes people think. God brings forth tribulation in our lives for very specific purposes, as we see here in these verses. And so you'll notice that one thing gives way to another. You'll find this in Scripture many, many times, that one thing leads to another, another, another. Stair steps, so to speak, in order that God may achieve exactly what he wants to do. Here we read that tribulation, this is what we need to know about it. First, it works patience. The word patience literally means hopeful endurance. That is, we're not just gritting our teeth and bearing it. We have hope. There is hope that something else is coming even through this work of patience, so to speak. Then patience will give way to experience. The word experience means to test. It means a trial. It means to prove. And it tells us that, yes, we do have to be tested, tried, and proven. And that's exactly what God is doing through all of this tribulation that we are going through. And so tribulation works patience, and then patience, experience. Finally, experience works the hope we are looking for. And again, it is the hope that is going to bring forth the divine love which God intends, which God must indeed have in our own lives. I want to turn to Romans 8 and find out that Paul follows somewhat the same pattern here insofar as tribulation is concerned. But he gives more specifics, just kind of an outline here in chapter 5. But let us go to Romans 8, and we will begin to verse 35, where that the subject once again is divine love. That is a great object, once again, that we must have. But keep in mind, as we have been studying these messages on saved by hope, this is another expression of that salvation, because this hope brings us to divine love. Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then he says specifically, as we read there in Romans 5, shall tribulation? We will find his conclusion here in just a moment. I just want to notice that Paul is simply enlarging on what he said in Romans 5. He is giving us more specifics of what this tribulation, the persecution and so forth, actually looks like in our lives. We don't have to guess about the experiences that we might be going through, so to speak. And so we read here, shall tribulation or distress? And of course, there is much of that brought on by the difficulties even that men are facing today. This is what we must remember, even though that these things present themselves and we may feel such a thing in our lives, let us understand, hold on to the fact, rejoice in the hope that again, these things are going to bring forth something that God intends for my life. He continues, persecution. And there is much persecution. It is getting worse and worse. There are more than one report that tell us that Christianity is the most persecuted religion around the world. Might frighten some people off, but we must absolutely embrace it, because we know that God is working something good, great, wonderful, and eternal in our experience. And so Paul asks, shall persecution separate us from the love of God? Famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Verse 36, it is written for thy sake. And this is the key, for Christ's sake. It is not for someone's foolishness or stupidity or something of this nature. They're going through this. These are the things that we can and must go through for Jesus' sake, simply because we believe the gospel, that we embrace this message that he has given unto us. For thy sake we are killed, and Paul says, all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. It is rather interesting, intriguing, that Paul should mention this, because sheep are one of the most defenseless animals that there is. That's where we are. This is what we must realize in our own experience. We really are defenseless except in the Lord. It is the shepherd who must take care and defend the sheep. We simply need to be the sheep that God made us. And so Paul says we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Then he answers this question, nay, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 38, I want to notice how Paul really included hope in this same thing. We have seen that there is such a direct connection between hope and love. We must have the hope in order that the love of God will be shed abroad in our hearts, as we have already seen. These verses, they don't mention the word hope, but the theme of hope, the wonderful essence of hope is found in these verses, as Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. Principalities, of course, are speaking of those satanic principalities of the powers of the air. Yes, we do have to contend with them. There are no two ways about that. We have the principalities. Powers, undoubtedly signifying powers which would be indeed against us, even satanic powers. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able. Connect that with what Paul said at the beginning of verse 38. I am persuaded that none of these things in between shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the hope, that is the assurance that the Apostle Paul had, and that, of course, is the assurance that we must have in our own lives. Let us go back to the fifth chapter of Romans. I want to follow this down, that we have a little bit more of specifics insofar as the tribulation that we're talking about, the patience of which he speaks, that is the hopeful endurance, the experience that we have as a result of these verses. Then comes the hope, as we read here. Let's just read these verses again. As we read, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But then, to repeat, we also must rejoice in the tribulation, because the two are interconnected and they cannot be set apart. And so now we are told to rejoice in the tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And then we find that hope sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. It is so important that we understand in our own spirits exactly what Paul is talking about here, that this hope of which we have spoken, and we have a number of more messages concerning saved by hope, which are yet to come. But the hope that we talk about here is the hope that is going to produce, once again, this coveted divine love in our hearts. Now, Paul concluded there in Romans 8, there is none able to separate us from the love of God. This indeed is the hope that he had and the hope that we have. But this is the point that we must make. Before God's love can be revealed in us, that is, shed abroad in my heart, the love of God must be revealed to us. And here's the secret of the tribulation. It is during that tribulation period that God reveals his love to me in no uncertain terms. It becomes very personal in my own experience. Before we can love, before we can have this love manifested in me, it must be revealed to me. We'll not turn to these, but be sure and take them down. Jesus said it this way in John 13:34. Love one another, how? As I have loved you. Let us understand, it is only to the degree that I experienced his love for me that I am able to show it to you. It's that simple. And so Jesus said it. Love one another as I have loved you. 1 John 4:19 is even more emphatic. We love him because he first loved us. And I repeat, it is only to the degree that we have personally been loved by Jesus that we will be able to express the love of God in our own hearts and lives. John 15:9. Jesus followed this same pattern himself. And I'm talking about Jesus as the man followed the exact same pattern that he's passing on to his disciples. He said this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And we know, of course, that Jesus let the Father, and he experienced the love of the Father to the nth degree, so to speak. He establishes that pattern and that example indeed for us. And so, we simply do not know what love is until he loves us. And so we continue here in our chapter in Romans 5. You will notice once again in verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed. And the reason is, once again, because the love of God does something positive in our own lives. The love of God, this hope that we have, sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts, which the Holy Ghost is given unto us. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You will notice these verses are connected by the little word for. They are a part of Paul's thought. And so he has told us in verse 5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And then he says, for when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Paul is simply using Jesus as a pattern for the fact that divine love must be in us and divine love must motivate us as it did Jesus. Jesus did what he did because of the love of God. As the Father had loved him, he said it very clearly, then I have loved you. He put that on display over and over again in his own life and experience. And so as we see here, find out that we too must be motivated by exactly that same love. Now, let us skip on down here to verse 8, where this application is really confirmed. God commended his Lord toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. It is because of divine love that Jesus came and gave himself, as we see here in verse 6, that he indeed gave himself. In due time, he died for the ungodly. We must have that same motivation in our own lives. And as I trust we have, Scripture has plainly shown that such love actually comes to our hearts because of the hope that we have. As we read, hope maketh not ashamed here, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost being the minister of divine love. This is another place where that it is so sad that there are many Christians who deny the infilling of the power of the Holy Ghost because they deny the sign which is speaking in tongues. When people refuse to be filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, they are robbing themselves of the greatest minister of divine love that there ever was. We read it right here. It's the Holy Ghost that sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. We desperately need the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives, not simply to speak in tongues or to exercise gifts or bring forth great miracles or things of this nature. We need the power of the Holy Ghost to be a minister of divine love in my heart. We must have that love once again, because that is the overall motivation for what we have and what we accomplish in the eyes of the Lord. Let us go on here in these verses, because I say again that they are all simply connected. Verse 8 again, God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners, and indeed he did. He showed his love for us by sending Christ. Christ showed his love by his obedience unto death. Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 9, much more. What's Paul talking about, much more? He's talking about much more love. That's the subject here. Christ died for the ungodly because of love. God commended his love in sending him. Now, much more. This is another place where I'm so grieved at times because of those who do not believe in eternal life. When they say such things, oh, they will agree with the love of God. They agree with these verses. It's the love of God that is shown. But when men say that you can lose your salvation, when men absolutely deny the glorious truth of eternal or everlasting life, they are limiting God's love, and they are saying God loves the sinner more than he does the saint. These words contradict that. Yes, he loves the sinner. There's no two ways about that. We know that by experience, because I was a sinner and he loved me when I was in that condition. But let's take it from here. Much more. It means he has much more love for me now than he did then. Much more, being now justified as blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Paul's not just talking about saved from hell. He's talking about the wrath of the great tribulation. And we can have that in our own experience. Why is that so important right now? Because, beloved, we are on the verge of the tribulation period, and God has promised those of the Philadelphia church that he would take them out before the tribulation even starts. So we're saved much more by love from wrath. Verse 10 is more. If when we were enemies, and we were, God showed his love, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. Notice another much more. Much more, being reconciled. It means now that I am a saint, now that I am a believer, now that I belong to God, there is room, much more, for divine love. We shall be saved by his life. And as we have been noticing in these messages, saved by hope. Saved means much more than being saved from hell or something bad. We find here we are saved by his life. It means we are saved, we are delivered in any experience we may go through in this life. We are saved, we are delivered by the life of Christ, indeed because of the love of God. It is vitally important that we understand this glorious truth in our own experience. If we are going to attain to this place where hope sheds abroad the love of God in my heart, that I have the same motivation that drove Jesus. We'll not turn there, but in closing, Romans 8:37, you remember the verse that is there. Paul says it this way: nay, in all these things. In other words, all of this tribulation, all of this that Satan would certainly use to destroy us, that has now been turned around because of divine love. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We often use the term full overcomer. That term will not be found in the scripture in those words. But the truth of it is found right here. We are more than conquerors. We are full overcomers. We conquer with a margin, we might say, because of divine love. So we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Thus we must conclude with this message, that all victory is ours. And keep in mind, God intends we should be victorious over all of these things that came against us, that do come against us here in Romans 8. All of these tribulations that come against us, all of these works of patience, experience, we must conclude that we have victory over all of them simply because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It is a direct result of the hope that he has given to us, that he has brought. One more point concerning the love of God we realize here. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We indeed have the love of God, as we read here, shed abroad in our hearts. You will notice it specifically says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, not specifically the love for God. When we speak of the love of God, we're talking not only about our love for God, but the love that God has that is available for everyone else. And so we have the love for God, all right, but we also express that love in behalf of other people. It's just the love of God that is controlling us and guiding our steps, motivating us to do that which is so pleasing in God's sight. And so once again, we must understand we truly are saved by hope. Why? In this message we see, because hope sheds abroad the love of God in my heart.